We started last week a brief study on basically who we are as an assembly, as a church, and where are we going. Not going to redo the points from last week, but just to review, we're obviously a local manifestation of the universal body of Christ. We're committed to the proclamation and preservation of the Word of God, rightly divided. We are guarding our assembly from wrong doctrine, hurtful teachings, focusing on extra-biblical issues, opinions, and speculations. We've got to guard against that because of the problems that those cause. We are committed to sound doctrine, the Word of God, rightly divided, and I mentioned a few of these things last week, but there's all kinds of things that creep into a church that bring differing opinions, different disagreements, hard feelings, and sometimes divisions. Issues like politics and guns and vaccines and masks and where to meet and so forth. And we looked at some of those last Sunday. The other thing is that, we're not a business. Some people say, why don't we do some marketing and some PR and use some business principles? We know how to grow businesses. Why don't we know how to grow the church? Well, this is a completely different organism, which has to do with our ministry to the world and our ministry to the saved as well. And growth comes first internally as individuals, and then as we reach out in our daily lives to those who are not saved, that need to be reached for Christ. And that's who we are as ambassadors, which is the next point, that we're dedicated to spiritual growth and development, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What ministry? Kind of two umbrellas here. One is ambassadorship, which is our role in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ, his representatives, his ambassadors, and to live fruitful lives that please God. The next question that has come up over the years is, where are we going? And, I can tell you that for me and those who are teachers and those who are dedicated members of this assembly, where we're going is, we're going to continue to be committed to the teaching of the Word of God and to study of God's Word. We don't know what lies ahead. Have no way to predict that. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and if I was, I wouldn't be welcomed in my own town, as the Bible says anyway. So we're not sure, but as long as we continue to teach the Word of God, Steve has every intent, and I've every intent to make sure that he gets convinced that he needs to continue teaching, and when he's too old to stand up here, we'll get him a good stool that he can sit on, and he can sit and teach. And when he gets too old to walk, we'll get him a good wheelchair and wheel him up here. And when his mind goes, we'll have to find somebody else to teach. So, the point is that the men that will teach here are men who are apt to teach, who understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, and who have a desire to do exactly that. We don't beg anybody. We don't force anybody. We don't coerce anybody. We don't bribe anybody to do the work of the ministry. So then the second part of this message has to do with things that we have faced for 25 years and continue to face today, which is the issue of the King James Bible. So I'd intended to teach on that today as the second part of this message, and then I found out that Steve was going to teach on the King James Version only, and I called Steve and I said, and we had talked about it before, And I said, I was going to teach that, but since you're doing it, I'll just teach something else. He said, no, please do, because our approach to this issue of the King James only is totally different and very complementary of each other. So that's the point here. Our approach is just quite different. And the first thing I will say about this is that there has been a steady conflict for all 25, 26 years that we've been together with what I call zealous KJO adherents. And I'm talking about a group of people that believe that the King James is the only translation, that it is an inerrant translation, that it is a perfect translation, and that we must adhere to that. And those who zealously pursue that, there's been a lot of problems that they're causing by insisting that that's the only way that we can fellowship together. And I'll give you several examples. I started listing examples, and I thought I don't want to spend the whole hour giving you examples of people that have done that. But just to give you a few examples, there was a couple that was here for many years with their own children. We were close to them. We vacationed together. And one day, the husband came to me and said, we're going to be leaving the church. And I said, why? And he said, because you're not KJO. And so we were at lunch together, and I asked him the question. I said, what Bible do we use when we're teaching? And he said, the King James. And the second question I have for you is, on a scale of 1 to 100, how committed do you believe that we are to teaching the Word of God, rightly divided, and to preach exactly what God wants us to be taught today? He said, oh, it's 120%. And I said, well, then why are you leaving? And he said, well, because you're not KJO, which is a sad thing, because why make that the issue? Another example is the many friendships that have been broken over the years by individuals who believe that you must adhere to this issue of the King James Version. We are not, you know, I can very much have fellowship and have, quite honestly. We had an individual member here who's passed away, who for many years I knew that he believed that the King James was a perfect, inerrant translation, and we had wonderful fellowship together, a great ministry together, because he never made an issue of it, and he never started gathering disciples for that. I disagreed with him, but we enjoyed ministry together, and that's the way it should be. But others do not feel that way. We have a couple that attends here regularly who grew up from their youth up for decades, have been friends with a family, and they try to get together with them. They left our assembly years ago and went to a King James only assembly. And they said, let's get together. And they said, no, we can't. And our couple said, well, why not? He says, because you're not KJO. And says, well, we can talk about other things. We can talk about the work of Christ. No, we can't, because we're afraid of your influence on us against the KJO. We never make an issue of it. I'm just addressing this because this issue keeps coming up for all 25 years, as recent as last Sunday. So this is a very present issue. Many other friendships have been broken, and I'm sure that many of you can testify to that. There was a lady that attended our assembly for a while, and she was loving the teaching and enjoying the Word of God and what it was doing in her life. And then somehow she linked up with a KJO assembly or a group of people or somebody that convinced her that the KJO is the issue for us. And she came and talked to Steve and said, you know, I want to talk to you about being KJO. And he said, you know, I really, you know, he gave her his view of it, and she wanted to talk about why we're not KJO and we should be KJO. And he said, let's talk about Christ and his work and everything he's done for us. She said, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the King James Version. So when that issue takes precedence over Christ and his work, over all that God has provided for us, and that becomes a dividing issue, it's sick. It's terrible. And she ended, she said, well, since you're not KJO, I'm leaving. We wanted some literature for our ministry here and approached the author of someone who wrote some great books on that are rightly divided and so forth. And he reached back to us and said, I cannot send you any of my books. I said, why not? Because you're not KJO. I looked at your website, and you're not KJO. We had some folk that there was a teenager from our assembly that went to a King James only church. He happened to have a different translation of the Bible when he went to Sunday school. And when the teacher found out that he had a different translation than the King James Bible only, than the King James, he openly shamed him. And it did great damage to him to be shamed publicly like that because he didn't have a King James Bible. There was a group of three of our people that went, that were out of town and visited a dispensational church for a service. And it so happens that as they had their Bible study, they asked different people around a circle to read a verse that they were studying. And it so happens that one of our people didn't have a King James. And it was obvious when he read that it wasn't the King James. And the first thing they did, rather than find out who he was and have a welcoming heart toward him, they reprimanded him for not having a King James Bible. There's one more example that I will give you. Is a person in our assembly who, in their place of employment, has sought to witness to her boss and share Christ. And in came somebody to their office who claims to be a Christian and most likely was. And he began to talk to her boss that the only Bible he should ever read is the King James Bible. And here's a man who's not a Christian, who's unsaved, who needs to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And that just turned him off completely and destroyed so much of what she's been doing for years with him. We've heard things from people that are adherents and proponents to the King James only Bible. We heard a message that said that if you do not use the King James Bible in your teaching, you have ulterior motives. Breaks your heart to hear this kind of stuff. And then one of the worst ones is if you don't have a King James, you don't have a Bible. And it's just so tragic to hear these very things. It's interesting that, you know, we're on YouTube, and there are many people that listen, and usually about a number of people listen to our messages on YouTube. And when Steve did his series, just as an example, on agape love, there were just under 100 people that tuned in and listened to that. When he did his series on the why I'm not a King James only person, there was almost 400 people that listened to that. I don't know why, but why does that get more attention than God's love? On the other hand, I have to tell you that we need to be very careful about our responses and our attitudes. We attended Jim Kirkwood's church, who's now with the Lord, and learned so many things from him. And we learned how to rightly divide. We learned how to study the Word of God. And then things happened that were very sad with him. But one day, a King James-only pastor came to attend the Bible study at his church. And he brought a guest from another country so that he could be exposed to other churches that teach the Word of God rightly divided. And Jim did an awful thing. He changed his message, and all he did was attack King James-only people. That was a horrible thing to do. He should have stuck with preaching Christ and his work and so forth. So it goes both sides. The problem, it has to be an attitude of acceptance, an attitude of unity. The King James translation should not be a dividing point for any of us. And yet there are people who are very zealous. I'm not saying everyone, but there are those who are very zealous in their belief that we must all study the King James only, and if not, we're somehow sinning and we're robbing ourselves and others and so forth. So I want to address this from a little different perspective. And first of all, I want to give you a practical understanding of some concepts. And the first one is inspiration. Inspiration. Why is this? There it is. Inspiration. So we'll look at inspiration first of all, and then we have several boxes and explanations for it. But inspiration, of course, is all of God, 100% of God. And you'll find that the farther right we go, the less reliable, the more prone to human error something is. And I think you'll catch on to that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Word of God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, the Greek word is God-breathed. So the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly equipped, furnished unto all good works. That's the miracle of the Word of God. It is God-authored, God-given, 100% of it. Now, what's interesting, the interesting thing about inspiration is that God used the personalities and backgrounds of the authors. So you'll find, for example, that Luke was a physician, and you can track, you know, in his writings in the Gospel according to Luke and in the book of Acts, you'll get the flavor of a physician who focuses on those things. When you think of the Apostle Paul, what was his background? He was a tent maker. And when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there's only one time that this word is used in the New Testament, where where the Apostle Paul says that in verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the danger of not doing that is in the context, being ashamed before God if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. And then he talks about, Hymenaeus and Philetus who departed in that very context. The word that is used there, rightly divide the word of truth. From the Greek, it is two words that mean to cut straight, which is an interesting translation to rightly divide, because Paul comes from a tent maker, and he, in order to make those tents, had to cut material exactly so that he could put that tent together. If a carpenter has to produce something or build something, you have to cut something exactly straight. And by the very fact that you're cutting something, you're dividing two pieces, whatever you're cutting. A person that's putting together a quilt, they cut material a certain way and then put it all together, and then it becomes a beautiful quilt. That's the point is that Paul is making, that God through Paul is making, is that we need to make sure that we cut straight, that we rightly divide the word of truth so that we know what is for our learning and, on the other hand, what is for our application, which is what God has written to us and about us. And the word of God came in several ways. Sometimes they're quoting God, so he's dictating some portions of scripture. Other times it says that prophets or authors that were moved by the Holy Spirit. And inspiration extends to the very words, the tense of verbs, whether a word is singular or plural, and so forth. And, I've wondered, why don't we have Paul's letters? Why don't we have the original? Wouldn't that make things a little easier? I believe, this is just a personal opinion, that the reason we don't, and that things were copied, and that's what we've ended up with manuscripts over the centuries, is that I think man is prone to idolatry. And I think if we had Paul's letters, we might worship that. I'm not sure that that's the reason. But we don't have those originals. But when it was originally written down, it was God-breathed, God-authored. And God is the one who put it together. And then there were copies that were made over the centuries. And there are very conservative, very careful documents which have to do with the received text and with textus receptus, as is referred to, which are the best documents to translate from. A lot of them were more liberal and were influenced by liberal influences, and we do not have such an accuracy from that. So that's not doing a study on inspiration, but only to point out that with inspiration, what you have is 100% of God. This is God-authored, God-superintended. The second is the concept of preservation. There are many passages in Scripture where God promises and he declares that he will preserve his word. In Psalm 12, we'll go through a few scriptures here. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The eternal preservation of the word of God. Go to Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 19 is an interesting psalm because just about all of the verses, and it's a long psalm, have to do with the word of God. But in verse 89, the psalmist writes, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then there's the warning in Revelation chapter 22, which actually refers to the prophecies of that are written in the book of Revelation, but I think it has a broader application as well. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, at the very end of our Bibles. "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city," all of it relating to the kingdom program. But the severity, the severe consequences of adding to or taking away from God's word. It's exactly what Satan does. And we've seen it in his temptation when he went to Eve, how he misquoted the word of God. He added to it. He took away from it. And he's always been doing that. Now, preservation includes translations, but is much bigger than that. Much bigger than that. And to So there, we have so many translations, so many versions of the Bible, and it's a book that has withstood all kinds of enmity over the centuries, over thousands of years. Nobody has been able to get rid of the Word of God and be able to get it out of this world. Even if they did physically, God's word says that he will continue to preserve his word. The word of God is an eternal book with eternal truths. I don't think that when we get to heaven, we're suddenly going to know and understand all of it. I think we're going to keep learning. It's an eternal book. There's always more to learn, always more to understand, almost always more to gain from it. So that's the issue of preservation. Now, as I said, once you to say that the King James Bible is the one way that God has preserved his word is not an honest statement. It's just not true. Now we get to translation. Now we've got something beyond God doing something, all of God. Inspiration, all of God. He's superintendent, it's God-breathed. Preservation, God has said, promised, guaranteed, his word will last forever. Now, when you get to translation, inspiration and preservation are 100% of God, but translation is the effort of man to put God's word into a variety of languages. The Bible has been translated into approximately 700 languages. There's an organization that I've known for many years, Wycliffe Translators. They have devoted their ministry to translating the Bible into the local languages all over the world because they believe that people having the Bible in their own language, they're able to read it finally and to study it and to learn about God and his word. Somebody might say, yeah, but Wycliffe translators don't rightly divide the word of truth. They're not dispensational by their doctrinal statement. By the way, the King James translators weren't either. These were Anglicans. These were people that were devoted to the Church of England, and their doctrine was not a dispensational approach to Bible study. What they did is that they took the best manuscripts that are found in the majority text and the received text, and I would refer you to Steve's two messages on the King James Bible. And what they did is then they had, interestingly, the translators, and they translated the Bible into our English King James in a relatively short period of time. There was just under 50 of them, and they developed a plan, a strategy, and a process in order to come up with the very best English translation that they could. It was an admirable effort. And because our King James Bible does come from the majority text and the received text, it's much more reliable. And we can prove that from words and concepts that are translated in other Bibles. And that's why it is our preferred Bible. And so that's why we use the King James Bible. I have a quote here from a King James only leader in the King James only movement, and I'll quote some things because it's important to understand what he says. He says, "The King James Bible is the Word of God for English speaking people." He said, I believed then, a long time ago, and continue to believe now that the King James is the Word of God for English-speaking people. He says, I do not believe that the King James translators were inspired, nor do I believe that the King James Version is somehow not really a translation, but a word-for-word preservation of the original manuscripts. The King James Version, this is interesting, the King James Version is just that, the King James Version. A version means a translation. It is God's word translated into English. So far, so good. Then he says, let there be no mistake. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is accurate, reliable, authoritative translation of the providentially preserved word of God. Okay. The fundamental problem centers in the question of whether the Bible is indeed findable and knowable today in a particular and verbal sense. It is knowable and findable in a particular sense, and that sense extends to the very words of the text. As to reliability of the King James as a translation, I have often used the words of another, and he quotes the words of someone else, makes them his own. He says, we have in our hands, in the authorized version, a Bible so remarkably free from error that we can say of even this translation, this is the Bible. Free of error. So it's inerrant. And that's where we depart. And I disagree with him. I disagree with people that believe that, because I don't believe that it's inerrant. But I think we should not divide because of that. He says, before you follow someone who tells you your Bible has mistakes in it, you better find out if he has one that doesn't. And where is it? Well, I think Steve made a classic presentation on the multiplicity of witnesses, the multiplicity of tools that we have at our disposal to get to the original language and what it actually means. So he says, we have in our hands in the authorized version, the King James, a Bible so remarkably free from error that we can say of this, even of this translation, that it is the Bible. Well, so enough said about that, but I think there's double speak when it comes to that. So I have some key questions about this, and that is, you know, if the Bible has been translated into about 700 languages, are the 699 translation into other languages free from error? A leader in the King James Version only movement was asked about, what about the Bible in a different language? And he said, don't worry about that. Just worry about the English one. Well, yeah, I worry about that. What about 699 translations that are all over the world leading people in error? Another question I have, was there an English translation that was free from error prior to 1611? What about from the time it was written for 1600 years, there wasn't a reliable Bible until the King James Bible was translated? So, should grace believers, here's another key question, who follow the biblical instruction to study the Word of God rightly divided, break fellowship and divide over the King James Version? And I say, absolutely not. Interestingly, the King James Version translators were keenly aware. You read a long introduction to the King James Bible, they were keenly aware of the fact that they could have done a better job. How could you do a better job than perfect, inerrant? And they never claimed to have produced an inerrant translation. And so, as I mentioned, we can have wonderful fellowship and have had with anyone who believes that the King James is without error. Absolutely. Just don't reject me for not believing that the King James is not a perfect translation, that we can learn beyond it. Unfortunately, many King James-only zealots cannot have fellowship. It's a sad thing. I think that, unfortunately, if we do not divide in or have divisions because we disagree on how to rightly divide the word of truth, and if we're united there, I don't think Satan has more pleasure than to see us divided. Us divided because of a translation, because of the King James Version. It's a terrible thing. As I said, as you move to the right, there's more and more possibility for human error, beginning with translation. The next one is proclamation. That's what I'm doing. That's what you do. You interpret and you proclaim the Word of God. And when we teach the Word of God, we're proclaiming it. Not perfectly. And the exhortation to any church, and to you especially, we've made it many times, that as the Bereans did when Paul taught them, they went to the scriptures to see whether what he was saying was right, was accurate. That's your responsibility as a listener. The danger, and there's a real danger, in that we accept anything and everything that comes from the teachers of the Word of God. You cannot. You've got to be very careful. And you've got to examine it. You've got to come to your own conviction about the Word of God. The interpretation and proclamation or teaching of God's Word must follow God's instructions in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we read about rightly dividing the Word of truth. But all instruction must be examined and tested and not blindly accepted as accurate. You must not do that. You must not accept everything I say or Steve says or John says or any Sunday school teachers or what anybody says as accurate You've got to be convinced yourself by going back to the Word of God. And while following God's instructions for study and proclamation of the Word of God and relying upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding, I can guarantee you that we do not proclaim the Word of God without error. I've said some stupid stuff over 50 years of teaching the Word of God. And fortunately, people have corrected me. And they should have, and they must. Now, there are times when people disagree when we're accurate, and that's unfortunate. But be very, very carefully. Interestingly, and quite amazingly, as God used personalities and backgrounds of people that gave us the Word of God, God uses the personality, background, and style of the teacher, obviously, right? And we need to be sure that we're not distracted from the rich proclamation of God's Word by the personality or style of the teacher, because then you're robbing yourself. And John, Steve, and I have completely different styles, completely different personalities, but as the Word of God needs to be proclaimed, and God is able miraculously to use individuals like ourselves, and we need to be careful that we don't make an issue of something that God doesn't make an issue of. So when it comes to inspiration and preservation, that's what God is doing. Translation, now you have the human factor coming in, where they developed a strategy, a plan, and a process to translate. And we have so many other opportunities to understand the Word of God. Translation, proclamation, that's probably, I'm sure that that's even more faulty than the translation of the King James Bible. And then when it comes to application, listen, you and I confess readily, we do not apply the Word of God 100% all the time. Every aspect of it. We live what you might call, my wife calls it a mixed life. I love that term because it's true. We live mixed lives. We've got this problem with our sin nature and other components in our lives that stop us from living the Word of God exactly the way we should. And as I said, the farther right we go, the less inerrant we are, starting with translation. Who perfectly proclaims the Word of God? Who perfectly applies the Word of God? We live, as I said, mixed lives. Because why? Because of our sin nature and our new nature. Galatians chapter 5 explains the fact that we have these two natures. We have the works of the flesh. We have the fruit of the Spirit, and these two are always at odds with each other, and there's always this battle going on. And then the teaching in the Word of God about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul instructs the advanced, learned, mature Ephesians, and he says to them, don't be controlled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who of us is controlled by the Holy Spirit 100% of the time? We should strive to have lives that are more and more controlled by the Holy Spirit, more and more controlled by the Word of God. And as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 states, that we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God, which is what the Holy Spirit uses, to transform our lives. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and the renewing of our minds comes as we're transformed by the study and application of the Word of God. But, you know, there are some, by the way, that teach sinless perfection for the believer, that a believer can live a sinless life. I haven't found any, and I don't think they exist in this assembly, and they certainly don't exist up here, because we know the reality of what we're battling. And application is, by its very nature, you know, faulty and filled with problems. And then, like I said, the farther right you go with these charts, the more you see error and so forth. The last one is speculation. The speculation, it's interpretations, it's opinions, it's things that we believe or have strong opinions on. And again, we can have those. Next Sunday we're having a dinner here, a fellowship together. We can discuss whatever you want. We can talk about vaccines. We can talk about masks. We can have a good argument about that and strong disagreements. Let's not split up over that. There's another thing that splits believers is the issue. Do I send my kids to public school? Do I send my kids to private school? Or do I have homeschooling? And there's arguments to be made for all of them, the legitimate arguments. And, but let's not divide over that. Let's not try to impose our opinions, our preferences on somebody else. Let's unite around sound doctrine and the Word of God, rightly divided. We have, I just looked up, the references that I have in my home, in my study, to when I study the Word of God. I've got so many different multiplicity of witnesses that bear witness to what does the Word actually mean. And, I just picked up five of them, the interlinear Greek, English, New Testament, which does a great job at putting the Greek, the Hebrew, the Greek and the New Testament, and then the exact technical translation of those words. Great tool, great witness to the veracity of the Word of God. I've got four volumes of some teacher who taught at Moody Bible Institute. He was well known for his ability to understand and speak Koine Greek, which was what the New Testament was written in. And he's got a whole thing on word studies in the Greek New Testament. There's Vine's word study. There's Strong's Concordance. I often refer to that when I go to the Bible and I click on my iPhone. Strong's Concordance, I'm able to see the different ways in which a word was translated in the actual Greek and where that came from. Occasionally, I will even go to a Spanish translation because that's the language I grew up with. And I'll say, how did the Spanish people translate this word? And it gives me some additional insight to what is being taught. So those are the points that I wanted to get across. I think we need to be very careful and very cautious about how we treat others, always gracious, never holding grudges, never bitter. We only teach the Word of God, and if that divides us, then that's something of the choice of those who don't believe it. But then for those who are so zealous about certain issues, especially as it relates to a translation, and break fellowship with us and cause division and don't allow us to be part of their ministry, that's a sad commentary that I believe Satan delights in, that kind of division. It's just wrong. So, in conclusion, I say, may we, until we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and meet the Lord in the air, remain faithful to Him, His word, His mission for us, to plead with the unsaved that you and I encounter in our daily lives, to be reconciled to God through the death of His Son, to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, that we may remain strong and steadfast and always be gracious to those who oppose us.